Will you please find in the Word of God tonight, Matthew chapter 6. The last time I was with you, I drew your attention to this portion. I talked a little bit about the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to do the same thing again tonight. And I want to begin at verse 7, the second word of verse 7, believe it or not, Matthew chapter 6. And verse 7. When you find a place, then let me read to you what we have before us in two or three of these verses. When ye pray, and we've come tonight to pray, we've come to seek the Lord. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father. Now underline those words, your Father. Actually, you'll find these words three times in the previous chapter, in verse 16, verse 45, and again in verse 48. And the fifth chapter is a longer chapter than the sixth chapter. And when you come to the sixth chapter, you will find these words, your Father, our Father, your Heavenly Father, about 12 times. And that's a shorter chapter. So we're talking about the subject of prayer. And we have this reminder when we come to pray, we're coming to seek our Heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven. That was something I just discovered this morning in a casual reading of these two chapters from the Word of God. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Have you got a need in your heart tonight? You might want to pray about that. There's a need in the church, you might want to be praying about that. There's sick people, you might want to pray about that. But let me remind you that your Heavenly Father knows that need already. And it is him who is prompting you to think about this thing you're thinking about. And he's prompting you to pray about that particular thing as it comes to mind. Your Heavenly Father, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And we will end the Bible reading there. We trust that God will be pleased to bless his word. I think that I am justified in saying that the Bible is a book of prayer. But all the prayers that we find in the Bible are not all on the same level, but all are included in God's word for our benefit. But there is one prayer that stands out in resplendent glory, and that is the one before us, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but sometimes known, as we said before, as the disciples' prayer, or our Father. Many years ago, when I went to Israel, we went along, and Sheila was there too, and we went to the Mount of Olives and we went to the Paternoster Church. And at that time, the Lord's Prayer was found on about 80 different plaques. But I understand now that the Lord's Prayer is found in over 100 different languages there on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And it's sometimes called the Paternoster. Sadly for many, it is simply a prayer to recite. Now, we've got to understand this, that it is a disciples' prayer. And only disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, are entitled to pray it and able to really pray it. The unconverted can't really say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Only those redeemed by precious atoning blood can really say this prayer, this disciples' prayer. The Lord never prayed this prayer. Yes, he taught the prayer, but he never actually prayed this prayer. And so, for many, it is simply a prayer to recite. However, it is more than that, and you appreciate that, and I do the same thing. is actually a masterpiece from the infinite mind of an all-wise God who encompasses every element of prayer in a simple pattern for prayer, all in 66 words. And last time we thought for a little time about the brevity of the prayer, and we thought about the balance of the prayer for God's glory and for man's good, and then we thought about the beauty of the prayer. Very simple. Prayer is simple. It's talking to our Heavenly Father, just the way a child comes into the presence of an earthly father to bring a petition or request. There's nothing complicated. It's simple. It's straightforward. We're talking to our Heavenly Father who knows all about our needs before we ever utter those needs in prayer. As the Song of Solomon, for its excellence, is called the Song of Songs, and Psalm 23, because of its exquisite beauty, is called the Psalm of Psalms. So the Lord's Prayer, because of its uniqueness, is rightly described as the prayer of prayers. And for a little time, since it is a prayer meeting and we're thinking about prayer, I have three simple things I want to highlight about this prayer before us tonight. First of all, there's the setting of the prayer. Now, it is given in the context of Christ's teaching on various spiritual duties brought to attention in these opening verses of the sixth chapter. You will see one of the topics discussed there in verses 1 through 4 is the topic of giving. It talks there about giving alms. So this is something very important. Some people don't like to have a sermon preached on giving and tithing, but it's in the Bible. It's there for a reason, and it has to be dealt with at some point of time during the ministry of God's servant in God's house. These are important things for us as the people of God. So verses 1 through 4 deal with the topic of giving. Then verses 5 through 13 deal with the subject of praying. You can see that for yourself. You've known this for a long time, haven't you? And then in verses 16 through 18, it deals with the subject of fasting. It might be a very appropriate subject to deal with, especially after the holiday season. Some of us would need to fast for, not for a few days, maybe a few weeks, to get ourselves right after all the chocolate and the turkey and the ham and everything else consumed by us in recent times. So the Spirit is dealing with three things: giving, praying, and then fasting. But the greatest emphasis is placed, as you can see, on the subject of praying. This is seen in that more verses are devoted to this subject than the other two. And I observed this, that it is positioned between giving and fasting, and therefore occupies a central position, which reminded me when I read it of the golden altar in the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 30. You remember, I'm sure you've heard God's servant, I'm not sure whether Mr. Higginson preached on the tabernacle, but I'm sure Mr. White many years ago did this subject. And you are familiar with the tabernacle. You have three pieces in the holy place: the golden candlestick or the lampstand, the golden table of showbread, and then at the very center, just this side of the veil, beyond the veil, there is the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with a golden mercy seat, the throne of God. And there it is in the very center of the holy place, just close up to the veil. And the point I want to make about this golden altar represents prayer, and prayer brings us close to God. Do you see that? It's important that we do. Prayer brings us close to God. We're in a prayer meeting tonight. We're in the presence of our Heavenly Father, and we want to be close to Him. I trust that each one will experience that closeness as we congregate here for prayer. And this was a vital link. The golden altar of incense was a vital link between these other two pieces of furniture, the golden candlestick and the table of showbread. Now, primarily, all of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle speak of Christ. We understand that. It's all about Him, you see. But in the secondary way, they can represent the people of God, especially the three pieces in the holy place. In the golden candlestick, we can see God's people, shining for Christ, because this was the area where the priests minister unto the Lord. And they are in there and they are trimming and tending to the golden candlestick. So they're walking in the light, you see. And over against the golden candlestick, then there was the golden table of showbread. And the priests, they partook of the bread, the 12 loaves of bread, on the table of showbread. So if we have in the golden candlestick a figure and type and picture of the believer walking or shining for Christ, then in the table of showbread we have a picture of God's people feeding on Christ, who's the bread of life. He's the manna from on high. Oh, to be close to him tonight, to feed on him, even now during the preaching time, and then to dwell upon him during the time of prayer. And then in the golden altar we see God's people praying through Christ, because we're drawing nigh to God, and the incense, like prayers, ascending before the throne of God. Here we have a wonderful picture, closeness to him in the holy place, walking in the light, shining for him, feeding upon Christ, praying to God in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Prayer brings us close to God. And the lampstand and the table and the altar were all made of gold. Gold is precious. All these things are precious. Christ is precious to us, is he not, tonight? The wise men brought their gifts, and gold was one of those gifts, because Christ was precious to them. Christ is precious to us tonight, is he not? And we are precious to him. That's another thought. We're precious to him. Never forget that. But we can only shine for God and receive benefit from feeding on his word as we pray. The central saying on the cross when Christ was dying for sins was a prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think of what he was going through. Think of the agony. Think of the suffering he bore for you and for me as his people. And in the midst of it all, the fourth saying, the central saying, is a prayer. He's calling upon his heavenly Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by the way, three of the sayings, the seven sayings of Christ, were prayers. Oh, what a Savior we have. He is our example. He's teaching us what we ought to be as his people. We ought to be men and women of prayer. We can pray in difficult times. He was at a very difficult point on the cross. He had a cross. He was bearing a cross. And we all, I'm not saying that things that we encounter in life can identify in any way with what he suffered, no. But we do have our trials and troubles as well. And it's good to be able to talk to our Heavenly Father at such times. Prayer must be central to all of our Christian duties. Giving is important, that's a vital thing. But a person can only give properly when he is in communion or she is in communion with God. Fasting is also meaningless apart from prayer. Now, when you think of the Old Testament, God only gave one command for the people of Israel to fast. Now, fasting, we read a lot about that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. There's nothing wrong with fasting if it's done right with a proper motive. But the Lord just gave one command to his people to fast. It was an association with the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 23. He only required one fast. But then you can see the Pharisees and scribes, they had various fasts, man-made and so on, and they put a lot of emphasis upon this. But it did not glorify God. It was just to gain attention and so on. So the emphasis here is upon praying. And when thou prayest, in verse 5, Jesus said, the Lord assumed that his disciples would pray. Now, why do men pray? We might as well ask, why do nightingales sing? And why do eagles soar into boundless skies? Nightingales sing because they were made to sing. Eagles soar away because its pinions were made for flight. Men pray because man was made to pray. And when we became Christians, when the Spirit of God came upon us in regeneration, the Spirit infused within us a desire to pray, to seek our Heavenly Father. And if we belong to him, we'll have a desire to pray. and call upon his name. Devout Jews, they prayed at least three times a day, at 9 a.m. in the morning, at noontime, and then 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Now, with characteristic Jewish desire to trace things as far back as possible, morning prayer was ascribed to Abraham, Genesis chapter 19, 27, because he went out to pray early in the morning. It's good to pray early in the morning. And then afternoon prayer was ascribed to Isaac. Remember, he went out in the field in the afternoon, Genesis chapter 24, 63. And then the evening is ascribed to Jacob, Genesis chapter 28, verse 11. He came there in the evening time, it was dark, and he prayed. And we need to pray when the light shines, the dawning of a new day. We need to pray at the noontime and the heat of the battle. And we need to pray when the dark clouds descend upon us. We need to pray because God has made us to pray. Seek the Lord's face. Daniel, he prayed three times a day. David prayed three times a day. Matthew Henry said, prayer is the midwife of mercy that helps to bring it forth. And D.L. Moody once said, and I quote, every movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 6, the Lord says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing. There's nothing wrong with people standing to pray. There's nothing wrong with the posture, but there is something wrong with the motive, especially the motive these men had. They wanted to be seen as they stood in the street corners. But not very often do we read of people kneeling to pray. But Solomon kneeled to pray, and Daniel kneeled to pray, and Stephen kneeled to pray, and Paul kneeled to pray, and Jesus kneeled to pray. So it doesn't matter where you stand or kneel and get on your face before God. There's nothing wrong with the posture. It's the heart. It's the motive. It's the one that we seek. It's why we seek him. So we have then the setting of the prayer, and then we have the significance of the prayer. The Lord preceded prayer with these words in verse 9, after this manner pray ye. Now the words after this manner literally mean thus or therefore. And they could literally be translated along these lines. Do you understand that now? Along these lines. Jesus wasn't really saying to his disciples, pray using these exact words. He didn't mean that at all. He is here explaining how to pray. And I said this before, the Lord gave this prayer on two different occasions, Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. Of course, he gave the commandments on two different occasions as well. And I thought about that many a time in the past. And I think maybe there's a hint here for preachers to reiterate some of the great fundamental truths of the gospel. And I repeat myself purposely. You may think maybe I'm a bit lazy, but I do repeat things from time to time in different messages, and I make no apology for doing that, because if there's something we need to understand, if there's a truth that needs to be emphasized, I make no apologies for repeating that, reiterating again. If you don't get it the first time, hopefully you get it the second time or the third time. And so the Lord gave the Lord's Prayer twice. Maybe the disciples hadn't taken to heart the teaching. The commandments were given twice as well. The commandments are rules for daily life, and the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we have before us, is a pattern for the prayer life, for daily life, and for devotional life. These two things, what a combination we have here in the Word of God. And this prayer is comprehensive. It covers a great deal in a few words. It is clear. It is plain. It is intelligible. It is complete, and that it contains the chief things that we have to ask for and for God, that God has to bestow upon us. And another interesting thing is this. Every clause in it occurs in the Old Testament. Well, the believers that the Lord gave this prayer to didn't have a New Testament. And the reason I'm highlighting this is that their prayer was scriptural. It was based upon the scriptures they had. Let us remind ourselves, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. But we can't know the will of God if we're ignorant of God's word. And so when we come to the throne of grace in prayer, it's good to be familiar with the promises of God, with what God has said, that we might plead these things before the throne of grace. And so if we are praying according to the mind and will of God that has been revealed in scriptures, we're in praying ground. And therefore we can approach that throne of grace with holy boldness, not arrogantly, but with humility, pleading what God has promised to do. And that's what we've got to do. And I've been pleading promises for 30, 40 years about people and friends and loved ones. And God has been answering prayer, maybe slowly, but thank God the answers keep coming, because God is faithful and he honours his word. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. That's the reason why it's so hard to pray. Have you found it hard to pray this week? There's a devil in hell, and he doesn't want you to get at the throne of grace in prayer. For Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So we've got to come to an end. Before I do so, it's a hilarious little thing I read just recently. A few rough ends, that's the way the word it is used in the story. A few rough ends mocked a country family who bowed to give thanks in a restaurant in the United States. And one of the fellows looked over to the godly couple and they said, "Say, man, does everyone in the hills duck their heads before they eat?" And the farmer replied, "No, sir. The hogs don't eat, they just dive in." So that put him in his place. It's right. So we have these two thoughts. We have the setting of the prayer, the significance of the prayer, and then finally, the structure of the prayer. The pattern of the Lord's Prayer must be the beginning of all prayer, for it begins by giving God his proper place. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, there are two major elements of this prayer. You can see that for yourself. There's the adoration part, verses 9 through 10, and then there's the asking part, 11 through 13. Or we can put it another way, whatever works best for you. The praise and then the petition. Praising God, asking or bringing petitions to our Heavenly Father. And it is very appropriate that the first three petitions concern God directly. Hallowing God's name talks about God's kingdom and doing God's will. And it's only then that we are to turn to our own needs and requests. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. So this prayer begins by putting not ourselves first, but by putting God first. That's the right place. God has to be in the center of the picture. The circumference can only be right when the center is right. All other things only take their proper place when God is given his rightful place. And that applies to every aspect of life, not only prayer. Business life, family life, spiritual life, church life, whatever. Devotional life. God has got to be at the center. He's got to have his proper place. One author says that this prayer provides the ingredients that should go into prayer. Now, I don't know anything about baking, but ladies from time to time bake apple cakes and rhubarb tarts and a host of other things. We've all overindulged, no doubt, in some of these things over the past few days. There's a recipe to follow. Different ingredients have got to be gathered together, and you put them into whatever you're baking in. And the end product is sumptuous, usually. A wee knob of fresh cream on top of it, boy, it's good. Makes your toes open and close. Good stuff, you know. So we have all the ingredients brought together, and we have all the ingredients here for prayer, and the end product is a prayer that glorifies God, because this is how the Lord taught his disciples to pray. It's a pattern, you see. It's a model. It's an example. It's a masterpiece. A wonderful masterpiece given to us by the Lord. It's a skeleton on which we must put the flesh. So he's given us the bones, and he's saying to us now, in your own words, put flesh on this skeleton. Use your own words. You don't have to follow these words exactly. Here's a pattern. Here's a model. You follow this model, and you'll cover all that's necessary and needful when you come to pray, giving God his rightful place, praying for his glory, and praying for man's good. It's all here. Prayer is like the ring Queen Elizabeth I gave to her favourite Essex, bidding him, if ever he were in any kind of distress, to send it to her, and she would help him. All the power of England's throne was placed at his disposal. All of the power of heaven is at our disposal, because here God gives to us the key to unlock the storehouse of God. This prayer. So when one of the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray, they wanted to be in possession of the key of God's storehouse of power. It's not a wonderful thought. We're going to pray now. When ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. May God bless his word to our hearts. We'll bow for prayer. And I say again, please keep our prayer short and to the point, and that will encourage others to pray, I trust. And we'll all pray together. We'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. Mr. Medole, would you like to lead us, brother, please? Thank you. And then as many as possible after our brothers led us, feel free to pray. Thank you.